5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Thanks, Jan. Good to see everybody this morning. You survived the heat. You know how the Earth's climate has changed? I was more made for the Ice Age, I reckon. That would have been a better time for me to have lived, but not to worry. It's cool change this afternoon, I think. Is that right? Hey, if you've mischurched a little bit, the tree here, the idea behind that, the leaves, this represent like what's on our heart, what we're actually seeking to see God do in our lives individually in the life of in 2017. But as we go through 2017, we want to put some flowers on that tree just to celebrate the good things that God is doing amongst us. Not to be boastful, not to say, look, this is how great we are, but actually just to encourage one another on to love and good deeds. I don't know about you, but when I hear good stories, it encourages me in my faith to live more boldly and more courageously. So during my talk, I'm going to mention a number of really encouraging things I think that are happening in the life of our church, and I'm just going to perhaps throw a flower out in your direction. If that hits you on the face, sorry for that. But could you take that flower and put it on the tree? Okay. Health and safety is taken care of. How about we pray and ask God to speak to us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's been a hot week, and no doubt many of us actually just feeling a little bit tired and exhausted from that. But I pray for that renewing sense of your Spirit's work in our life this morning. That as we meet joyfully as your people and community, that we'll encourage and build one another up in our faith. As we come to your word, that we'll grow in our understanding of Jesus and our commitment to him. Help us have eyes that can see him, ears that can hear him, and hearts that will obey him. I pray this in your son's name. Amen. Well, we're in this series in Everyday Christians, kind of Everyday Missionaries, kind of thinking about what does it mean to live our life as a local missionary here in the northern suburbs of Sydney. And we come to this very famous passage about salt and light. And if you've been around churches for a while, no doubt you've heard heaps of sermons on salt and light, and you think, well, here we go again. But I think it does speak powerfully into our lives, into how we are meant to live for Christ in just the daily kind of grind of life. We know that before Jesus is teaching about salt and light, we come across the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes are about character, about who we are as people. So Jesus says, blessed are those people who hunger for righteousness. Blessed are those who suffer persecution. Blessed are the pure of heart. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those people who have a deep concern for the poor. And now Jesus turns his attention. He says, well, if these kind of characteristics, if these traits of Jesus are developed in us and we begin to live this way, this is the type of impact we will have upon the world. Now, I'm going to say a sentence, and this is really all you need to hear from today's talk. I'm going to talk for 25 minutes, but this is it in a nutshell. Today's talk is about being salt, and it's about being light, and it's about hurt. So salt, light, and hurt. So let's look at this passage. Firstly, salt. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, we have to remember that when Jesus spoke these words, the salt was used as a preservative more than it was for taste. I can remember my grandfather, going to visit my grandfather. He loved this taste of salt. So he'd get the salt container in the middle of the table, and he would take the lid off because it was too restricting, and he would just pour salt over his food. You know, he'd have a bit of meat and vegetables with his salt. He lived into his 90s, so it can't be too bad for you. Predominantly, that's the way we use salt today, but in the day of Jesus, it was more used as a preservative. So you would rub salt on your meat, or more accurately, you would put your meat into your salt, and it would help actually the decaying process. It would mean that that piece of meat would last a lot longer. So it stopped decaying. And so here, Jesus is saying something about the world in which we live and about our role in the world. He's saying we live in a world that is full of decay. We live in a world that feels like that it's actually falling apart, and that you and I are meant to be salt in this world. We're meant to be preservatives. We're meant to actually be rubbed into culture, into people's lives, and to hold back that decay. But think about that. Think about what it would actually mean for you and I to be salt. Think about people who are needy, people who are going through difficult times. It's not just that they're going through difficult times. Often needy and difficult people are difficult themselves, aren't they? And so you get involved in these people's lives, and it's costly and it's painful to you. Often when we see people who are needy, who go from one crisis to another crisis to another crisis, we tend to actually avoid those people, don't we? We run away from those people. Yet Jesus says if we are going to be salt, we will not run away from them. We will actually run towards them. And if you think about that, you will know that that is actually costly, it's painful, and it's difficult. It's really hard to stand with somebody who's going through a difficult time in their lives. When I was in New Zealand studying at Bible College, I got involved in this ministry called Te Ora. I think it was New Life in Māori. And what would happen there is that these young men who would get in trouble at school or with the law, instead of being sent off to juvenile detention centres, they would actually train people like me to spend time with these young men. So I had four young guys, and I would meet these guys individually and together every week, and I would get to know their families. And a little bit like what we're doing with that life coaching, you'd actually walk alongside of these guys trying to set some new goals, help them to overcome difficulties in their life so that they could actually move forward. I thought that'd be great. You know, loving and serving the poor, you know, that sounds really sort of great. It would help my sermon illustrations in the future if I worked with these young men. But I found it frustrating. I found it really difficult and painful. You know, young guys, they like to wrestle and they like to fight, but these guys wrestled and fight for keeps. You know, they would really punch and they would really kick. They would lie to me. They did a drug deal in the back of my car one time. They would steal from me. I would go into their families and have meals with their families, and there would be these big Māori men, and I'm thinking, at any moment, I'm about to die. And it was costly, it was difficult, it was painful. I can remember, you know, Wednesday nights meeting up with these boys, actually dreading that time, thinking, I don't want to do this anymore because it's actually really, really hard. And friends, it's something about being salt that this will be true about you and true about me. When we come across difficult situations or difficult people, we want to run from those situations, yet Jesus says we need to run towards them. So if you've got kids in your local school and you think there's problems in that school, what do? Well, you don't join the schoolyard gossip. You don't whine and you don't begin to complain about the teachers or about the parents or about the kids in the class. You begin to pray. You begin to love. You think, how can I get alongside the principal? How can I serve the teachers? How can I pray for the parents? How can I actually be salt in this situation? My son, he's going into year 11 this year, but he's also starting to go to some of those, you know, those parties where there's alcohol and there's drugs and there's sex. It's great for your prayer life, I reckon. But there are all these things at these parties. Alcohol, often supplied by the parents. There's drugs at these parties. At two of these parties, the cops have actually turned up to do a drug raid. I've picked Liam up and there's been kids flaked out on the lawn. And it freaks you out as a parent and you think, well, I just want to run away from that situation. But what does it mean to be salt in that context? How can we train up our kids to be salt there, to live differently? How can we provide a safe place for their friends to actually live alternative lives? How can we help parents to be more responsible in those situations? So you've heard sermons about being salt all the time, haven't you? But being salt is actually much more difficult than you actually think it is. We've got two ministries that are starting up, the Community Mentoring Program and the Christians Against Poverty. So here we go. I'm going to throw a flower out. Here we go, Grant. You're a good flower. Go put a flower on the tree. George, you can follow him. Big clap to these guys. They're not involved in that ministry, but they're representing that ministry. So the Community Mentoring Program and the CAP course, this comes out of a reality that we come into contact with people in our community that often have really deep needs, either great relational needs, they seem to be stuck in their life, they have financial needs that they can't kind of get out of. And up until this point, we've just been a band-aid to those people. Sometimes we've given them money from the fellowship funds and we've prayed with them and we've said, God bless them, but that hasn't really been salt. To be salt means to actually get alongside of these people, to get to know them, to stand with them, to love them, to serve them. And that's what we're seeking to do as a church. You know, we live in the northern suburbs of Sydney, and I think the northern suburbs of Sydney are like the Brady Bunch. You remember the Brady Bunch? My girls are just starting to watch the Brady Bunch again, and I sit with them. It's kind of nostalgic. But the Brady Bunch seems to be like this perfect family, doesn't it? It's a blended family. But mum and dad, there's always a problem, but by the end of every episode, mum and dad, they're the fountain of wisdom. They've always solved every problem. No problem's unsolvable. Marsha's always got perfect hair. Greg succeeds at whatever he does, and it just seems to be this perfect family. Yet I watched a documentary about the Brady Bunch. The real live character, the actors who played the characters in the Brady Bunch, they lived broken, hurtful lives. Stories about depression and abuse and drug addiction. One person suicided. Confusion over sexuality. There was great brokenness in the people who actually played those roles in the Brady Bunch. And friends, I think about the northern suburbs. It seems like the Brady Bunch, it seems very shiny, it seems very good. You know, we've got good houses and good cars. We've got good schools and good jobs. We go on great holidays, but you get under the surface of that. And there is great hurt and there is great pain. Everybody either has a problem or they're living with a problem or that they are a problem. And that is the world that Jesus actually calls us to go and be salt and light to. Now, just before we move on, when we think about being salt, we think about individually being salt, don't we? But Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes and this teaching, he's talking about a community. You think about one grain of salt. One grain of salt, an individual can't actually do much by itself. But you put a kilogram of salt together and you pour it over meat and it can have a great influence. And so what Jesus here is talking about, he's talking about a community coming together and together being a witness to the wider society. So here we go, some more flowers. We've got Mainly Music, which is just a bunch of families from our church who meet together, I think it's every Tuesday. And they just get to know people in their community. But because there's a bunch of them together, there's a whole heap of them that can actually develop relationships, that can serve, that can get alongside of these families and get to know them with the hope of introducing them to Jesus. If it was just one person, that person would just be running a program. That's all that they would be doing. But because there's a bunch of them, they can actually make a difference. Emma, here you go. You're good at that sort of thing. I'm terrible at throwing. You think about the young moms, like Gabrielle Smith. She's got this young moms group where often these moms, they come often from broken homes. Some of them, don't have partners and all that kind of stuff. And they're, in that stage of, how do you be a parent and all that kind of stuff and trying to navigate that. But it's not this Gabrielle actually doing that. She's got a bunch of people actually around her, supporting her, helping her so that these people can actually be supported in their life. That's what community does. And God calls us not just to be individual salt, but to be a community of salt. Nicole, well done. I've got to work differently. I've got a sore shoulder. That's why I'm not throwing it very far. Okay, so salt, that's what we're meant to be. We're meant to be salt in our community. I've got one more, the men's camp. So just a few of us thought about how can actually we build into the men of our local primary schools. We just thought a lot of the men don't get to know one another. They're off working. A lot of the men are really busy. They're not actually all that engaged in home life and their kids' life. And so what could we do to actually build into that? So we started a men's camp for the men's and their kids in their local primary school. The first year, I think we had about 170. Last year, we had almost 400 people come along to learn how to be better dads with their kids. That's good, isn't it? But that's a community. There's a bunch of guys from this church, some guys from St. Stephen's, working together to make a difference in our local primary school. Jules, hang on. Here we go. Nice. It's hopeless. So, salt, you've got that idea. You've got that in your head. It's challenging, right? So the next one, light. How can we be the light of the world? When Jesus is talking about salt, he's saying that our culture is a place of decay. But when he's talking about light, he's saying that something also about culture in that it's often in a dark place. And you think about what light does in darkness. Light brings about perspective and truth and understanding. Light actually brings life. We know that if there wasn't the sun, there wouldn't be life on earth as we know it. We need light in order to have life. Light also brings joy. It brings happiness. You know, when it's been raining for a long period of time and all of a sudden you get this beautiful sunny day, it just lifts your spirit. And in John chapter 8, it says that Jesus is the light of the world. And here, Jesus is saying, if you follow me, I want you to be my light in this world. At the beginning of the 20th century, the end of the 19th, beginning of the 20th century, all the great philosophers and thinkers were saying, we need to get rid of God. That education and science and reason and logic will actually bring about this great new future. But there was one guy called Nietzsche. Nietzsche was an atheist, he was a philosopher, he was all for getting rid of God, but instead of seeing a bright future, he saw a future of darkness. He's got this famous poem called The Madman, and I'll just read you a part of it. The madman jumped into their midst and pierced them with his eyes. "Whither is God?" he cried. "I will tell you, we have killed him, you and I. All of us are his murderers, but how did we do this? How could we drink up the sea? Who gave us the sponge to wipe away the entire horizon? What were we doing when we unchanged this earth from its sun? And whither is it moving now? Whither is it moving now? Away from all suns, are we not plunging continually backwards, sideways, forwards, in all directions? Is there still any up and down? Are we not straying as though through an infinite nothing? Do we not feel the breath of empty space? Has it not become colder? Is not night continually closing in on us? Do we not need to light lanterns in the morning?" Nietzsche was all for getting rid of God, but instead of seeing a beautiful future, he saw a future without purpose and without direction. People not knowing the way forward or the way back. He saw a future of coldness and of darkness. And the 20th century was a fulfillment of Nietzsche's poem, wasn't it? There were more people who died in war in the 20th century than all of the other centuries put together. And you and I now live in that world, don't we? We live in a culture that by and large is secular. We live in a world where people dismiss a belief in God. And what do we have? We have a world of cynicism. We have a world of cynicism towards government. People don't believe in government anymore. They don't believe that it can actually bring about change. People don't believe, and they're cynical about leaders. They don't believe that leaders tell the truth. People are cynical about big business because of their greed. People are cynical about religion and churches and ministers and pastors because of their abuse. People are cynical that they look at the news and they look at the world and they look at terrorism and it seems a dark place and it seems impossible. And so what do? They turn on a sitcom. They watch a romantic comedy. They tap out and they pretend that none of this is actually happening. But Jesus says, I don't want you to be that. Darkness is real. We live in a dark world, but I want you to be light. I want you to live truthfully. I want you to live joyfully. I want you to live with as people with hope. You know, we have an incredible hope, don't we? We know with certainty that Jesus is going to return and he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth and he's going to bring all things together, including you and me, that there will be no more crying or suffering or pain, that all things will be made right and that we belong to that future. We can be really secure in the presence, can't we, because of grace. We know who we are. We know our identity. We know that we're loved with the greatest love in the universe. So we as Christians can live boldly and courageously because we know the light of the world. We know Jesus and his light has come into our lives. But then Jesus mixes his metaphors. I don't mean to be critical of Jesus, but his grammar isn't great. He's a bit like me. He needs a bit of teaching because he's talking about light and he's talking about a lamp, but in the middle he's talking about a city on a hill. Now, what has a city on a hill got to do with a light and a lamp? Well, in Jesus' day, most cities were not built upon a hill, like Jerusalem was on a hill, but most cities were built in valleys or near a lake, somewhere near water. To build a city upon a hill was a really difficult thing to do, so you had to bring all the building materials up there, but then you had to figure out, well, how are we going to get water up to this mountaintop? But if you did build a city upon a hill, and if you lit a candle or a torch, or if you had a fire in that city, the light would actually shine for miles, for kilometres, all around. I remember bushwalking once with Janelle, and we were camped on top of this mountain, and we had a campfire, but we looked out over the valley, and kilometres away, there was somebody else bushwalking and camping on another mountain, and we could see their fire as well. A little fire, because it was built upon a hill, everybody could see it for kilometres. And what is Jesus saying here? Well, he's saying that we live in a culture where faith seems to be just a private thing, that we keep faith to ourselves and that we don't share it, we don't expose it, we don't reveal it to anybody else. But Jesus says, I want you to be a city on a hill. I want you as a community to stand together and let your light of the gospel shine around and for you to be bold and courageous and public in that way. You know, sometimes I went to Africa a number of years ago and I met a number of Muslims there, but really they only had a very thin veneer of Islam and mostly they were, I guess, controlled by their historical cultural beliefs. So if they got sick, they'd go to the local witch doctor, or if it didn't rain for their crops, again, they would go to the local witch doctor, not the imam. And we look at that and we think, well, you know, that's kind of, they're not living consistently. But I think for you and I as Christians, we're guilty of the same thing. We live in a secular culture. And sometimes we have this very thin veneer of Christianity, but then this very thick wad of secularization. So we live for money, we live for happiness, we live for pleasure, but we don't really live for Jesus. And Jesus here is saying, I want you, to be a city on a hill. I want you to be public about your faith. I want you to be bold and courageous and full of grace and take any and every opportunity to introduce people to Jesus. See, salt and light, we've heard it all the time, but it's challenging, isn't it? And finally, hurt. For our honeymoon, Jen and I went and camped on Fraser Island. And the brochure looked really good. Like, the brochure looked just amazing. Beautiful beaches, lovely streams, a lovely lake, you know, tropical rainforest and all that kind of stuff. And it was beautiful, but the brochure didn't tell you about the heat and the humidity and the sand flies and the march flies and the mosquitoes and the dingoes and just how noisy it was. And so it looked a great place to go for your honeymoon, but really it was terrible. I had a dream on the first night we were camping in this tent. I had a dream and actually woke up that Janelle had left me and she went off to some resort, and there she met some other bloke at a resort. And I really couldn't blame her, because I would do the same thing. And, you know, over these 5 weeks, we're talking about local mission and we're pumping it up and we're saying, this is great, it's going to be life-giving, it's going to be fantastic. But there are some mosquitoes and some flies and some dingoes to local mission. There is some hurt and there's some pain and there's some difficulty. Otherwise, we'd all be doing it, right? So let's look at that. Let's look at the difficult part of it. Verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So verses 11 and 12 come before Jesus' teaching about salt and light, and they talk about us being persecuted because we belong to Jesus. Now, why didn't I start there? Well, the reason I didn't start there is because you are like me, were soft. If we thought that we were going to be persecuted, if we thought it was going to be difficult to follow Jesus and to be involved in local mission, we wouldn't do it, would we? You know, there are some people who read these verses, some Christians around the world, and they know exactly what Jesus is talking about. They know that to become a follower of Jesus, it means that you can actually lose your wife or your husband or your children. It means that you can be shunned from community. It means that all your wealth can be taken from you. You can be thrown into jail, and sometimes you can even be executed. Millions of people around the world know the truth about this verse, but you and I, not so much, huh? You and I actually really don't know what it means to be persecuted. So let's look at these verses. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Now, this is a beatitude. Do you know what a beatitude is? Jesus is saying, here are qualities, or here are things that I want to see in the life of all Christians. So blessed are Christians who love the poor. Blessed are Christians who seek righteousness. Blessed are Christians who are honest. And blessed are Christians who are persecuted. But there's a caution in here as well too. Because you notice that Jesus says, you will be persecuted because of me. Not that you will be persecuted because of you. You know, sometimes we can get a hard time. People can actually give us a hard time, make jokes about us and make fun about us, not because of Jesus, but because of us. Sometimes we can be rude. Sometimes we can be arrogant. Sometimes we can be really harsh. And people are giving us a hard time, or we give a bad name to Christianity and to Christ, not because of Jesus, but because of the way that we are living. When I was a builder, an apprentice carpenter, there was one other Christian on our site, but he was this guy who was just, he'd constantly quote scripture at people and tell people off about the way that they were living their lives. But he didn't love these guys. He would just kind of preach at them, and he would yell at them and, you know, cause all kinds of difficult stuff to go on. And I thought, well, you know, he's a Christian, but he's living out his faith in a very different way to, I think, the way that Jesus wants us to live it out. And he's harsh and he's critical, and people are rejecting Christ not because of Jesus, but because of him. There was one day we were working on a roof, and I thought, you know, I should just throw this guy off. And I thought, well, God would actually be happy if I did. And we can be like that, can't we? We can be rude and we can be arrogant. It can be all about winning an argument. It can be all about actually showing how smart you are. But as Christians, you know, we started this series off in Philippians chapter 2. And remember that talked about humility, about laying down our lives and about serving others. We live in a culture where to say that there is just one God and that Jesus is God and that Jesus is the only way to God. Well, that sounds incredibly arrogant. But that doesn't mean that we need to be arrogant. I believe more than ever, perhaps in the history of the church, that it's important for us to be courageous, yes, but to be loving and humble, to learn when to speak and to learn when to listen, to learn actually when to give ground and to learn actually when to stand up. What the people need to see, what our friends need to see, is people who will humbly and lovingly tell them about Jesus. And notice that in this passage that there will be two types of responses. Jesus says at the beginning, he says there will be people who hate you and persecute you. But then in verse 16, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your God, your Father in heaven. So if we're living this way, if we're salt and light, we can expect two different types of responses. There'll be some people who hate us and despise us and reject us, but there are some people who actually see the life of Jesus lived out in us and actually respond to this message of grace and become Christians. Think about Jesus. There was a whole plethora of responses to Jesus. There were some people who really hated him and despised him and ended up killing him. There was the crowds who showed some sort of interest in him for a little while, but then they got bored of him and actually walked away. And then there were the disciples who dropped at his feet and worshipped him and gave their lives to following him. And friends, if we're going to be salt and light, we can expect that sort of response to us. And so can I ask you the question this morning? Are there people who are actually hating you because you follow Jesus? And are there people actually loving you, responding favorably towards you and towards the message of the gospel? Because if that is true, then you know that you're in the sweet spot in terms of mission. But if it's not happening, well, maybe you and maybe me, well, maybe we're not taking our discipleship nearly seriously enough. Jesus says, think about the prophets. He says, you're a prophet. You and I are prophets. You know, we're spokespeople for God. We tell of the message of God, of the gospel of God. And he says, think about the prophets. Name one prophet who had an easy, cruisy life. He says, think about the prophets and think about me. People persecuted me. People hated me. And you're no greater than me, so expect that in your life. Another thing I think Jesus says to us by telling us this, in a sense he tells us a little bit to actually harden up. In some ways, you know, we can get into this situation of saying, woe is me. You know, how hard is it to be a Christian in our culture? Our culture is becoming more secular. We're losing more and more privileges. It's harder for my kids to become to be Christians in their local schools. It's so difficult. It's so hard. I didn't know it was going to be like this. I really nice. And in some ways, Jesus is just saying, harden up. Take a cement pill. He says, look, it's in the job description. He says, if you follow me, you will. Not maybe. He says, everyone. Again, I'm not great at grammar or English, but I think everyone actually means everyone. Everyone will experience cost and pain and hurt as a result of following Jesus and being salt and light in this world. Now, that's a bit hard, isn't it? I've been a bit hard, but I think Jesus has been a bit hard on us this morning. In some ways, I think as Christians today, we just need to straighten up and toughen up and harden up in our promotion of Jesus. But allow me to finish with just one encouragement. Notice that Jesus says, blessed. Blessed is the person who is persecuted because of me, for the sake of me. Blessed are you when you're persecuted or when it's tough or it's hard to be salt and light in this world. What does that word blessed mean? Well, it means to experience God's favor. It means God's Spirit to come on you in a special way. It means to actually experience intimacy with God, for His character actually to come into your life, to feel closeness with God. You know, every week I would meet with somebody from this church who would say to me, you know, I feel distant from God. I feel like my faith's not really working. And when they come to me, I go through all the classics. I talk to them about their identity in Christ, that through faith we're actually made sons and daughters of God, that it doesn't really matter about how you feel, you're secure in your relationship with Him. And then I talk to people about the classics. You know, how's your prayer life going? Are you praying to God? How's your Bible reading going? Are you allowing God to speak to you? Are you in community? Are you regularly attending church? Are you in fellowship with other Christians? You know, we talk about that. But you know, I've never talked about people about local mission. But Jesus, I think, here is saying to us that if we really are salt and light in this world, that we will be blessed, that we will know and that we will experience God in such a way that we will not experience Him anywhere else. And think about that. That makes sense, doesn't it? Think about those boys in New Zealand that I told you about. Although it was hard and although it was costly and although it was difficult, my prayer life was increased. When I'd drive to those boys, I'd be praying like crazy. God, you know, you're in this situation. Help me to know how to behave. Help me to know what to say. I'd go into their house and their dad would offer me a joint. God, help me to know what to do in this situation. It's beyond. And, you know, when they'd steal from me, God, help me to know. I would be dependent upon God in those situations in ways that, you know, if I wasn't living that way, I wouldn't be praying that way. I wouldn't be holding on to God that way. You know, in my life, I'm sure it's true in your life, that you meet people in a plethora of situations. You know, in a whole heap of pastoral situations, in friendship situations, and you just feel really inadequate. You don't know how to act. You don't know what to say. You don't know what to do. And so what do? You just fall on your knees and you say, God, would you help me? God, help me be your spokesperson, be your hands and be your feet. Help me to be wise in this situation. Friends, I'm convinced that something about being salt and light that will actually draw us closer to Jesus, yes? So sermon, salt, light, hurt, toughen up and be blessed. Let's pray.